Well, we left off last week. Mark wrapped up John, and we left with the fact that Jesus had ascended to the Father and sitting at the right hand of God. But we find out quickly, now that we're moving into Thessalonians, that Jesus didn't just go up to the right hand of God and sitting there doing nothing. He's pretty active, and one that's very amazing, and the reason why I bring this up is we're going into Thessalonians. Thessalonians was written by Paul. Well, Paul is a fascinating person in my mind. When you look at Paul, now he was educated. He knew, I think he worked with the Pharisees, and he knew all the, pretty much what we classify the Old Testament, all the documents from the Old Testament. He was familiar with the Mosaic Law. And when you look at Paul, when he decided to do something or believe in something, he went headlong into it. And initially, he went headlong into it against Jesus, against the church. You know, as we remember back in Acts, the persecution of the church, which Paul was into, he was into it. We know that Stephen was stoned to death, so we know there was some stuff really going on. And Paul was right in the center of all that. Now, what's amazing and unique is, you know, I put myself in God's position. I think, okay, we got to eliminate this guy. Well, no, that shows that God's a lot smarter than I am. Let's use this guy. You think about that with his personality, his enthusiasm and stuff. If we get him converted, in which it's shown, that same enthusiasm turned. You talk about a person that did a 180. This is a true 180. From persecuting Jesus, head of the church, persecuting the church, to actually going out and teaching Jesus and the salvation that he offers and the building of church and the inspiration of people for Christ. And it's amazing. So now we know Paul had three, you can go ahead and put it up, Jim, thank you. Paul had three missionary journeys. The one we're going to focus on is the second one, but I just wanted to give you an idea. Thessalonians is based on the second missionary trip. The first missionary trip circled around in here and back down. About half of what the second missionary trip was. Actually, Paul and whoever was with him, I can't remember, went into here. Now, this was known as Asia. I always heard, you know, in Scripture talking about, you know, Asia. I'm thinking of the Asia today. Well, this Asia is actually, this is all Turkey today. Just to give you an idea of what's going on. Now, the second trip starts out, and the beginning of it, Paul and Barnabas divided over John Mark, happened around in here at Taurus. There was a falling out with Mark, John Mark, and so they split. Paul moves on. Timothy joins Paul and Silas here. Paul was forbidden by this spirit to preach in Asia, which is here, so he passes through. Paul cut up to preach in Macedonia, which is over here, you see here. And then as we read and go through it, Macedonia and Asia, this is all Greece, which is Greek. Now, the first church that was ever created outside of Israel or Jerusalem or the Jewish element was here at Philippi. And then the second church, which is more or less for Gentiles, was here in Thessalonica. At this point, we'll talk about the Thessalonians and what was going on there. But within a month, and we'll talk about that here, they believe about a month, they were driven out of there and they moved on down. And when they got to Athens, Paul writes the letters from down here. And the reason for that is when he left, we're going to get into more detail of that, it was only a month or so, and he was worried about the believers. And they actually left him without really a leader, spiritual leader. He sends Timothy back to check up on him. And then Timothy catches up with him again at Athens here, if I remember, or Corinth, one of those two. And they decide to write a letter. And that's what this letter is about. Now, again, Paul's conversion was the year 33. The second missionary trip was 49 to 52, so it was a three-year trip. In 51, he writes 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. So that kind of gives you the timeline there. Now, Paul's credited with 13 books, 7 for sure. The other 6, there's some debate among theologians and scholars and so on. Of course, there's the one book that nobody really knows, and that's Hebrew. So he might have wrote 14 books, we're not sure. But Thessalonians is definitely one of them that he wrote, probably in cooperation with Timothy and Silas, who was with him. Again, Thessalonica was the second place that a church was established in Europe. Now, the reason for Paul's leaving after about a month, and we find in Acts 17 is where we determine maybe a month. 17:2, it says, and according to Paul's custom, he visited them, and for 3 Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures. So they take from that as about a month there in Thessalonica. The Jews in the area charged Jason, who took in these 3 at Thessalonica. The Jews came in they took Jason, and they accused him of harboring traitors to Caesar. And through the action of this, Paul, Silas, and Timothy agreed to leave. They allowed them to leave. So, you know, they would leave Jason alone, who was taking care of him in that area. Hence the reason why they left and went on down. That's when they arrived at Athens. Paul sent Timothy back. He sends Timothy back to, you know, to monitor and to help the believers that were there and to find out, you know, how is it going? This really shows the character of Paul and the fact of how he was concerned with new believers and the growth of new believers. We see a lot more in the writing of Colossians, how Paul stated at one time, we want to see all men solid in Christ. You know, the development of new believers. But we'll also find out that Paul did more in that church in the sense that it wasn't just Jewish people. They were upset that he was there, But he got to the point where in that month or so, most of that church was Gentiles. Something new. If you remember, there was a pretty good argument in Jerusalem about the fact of between Paul and Peter and Gentiles. But we know we won't go down that road. This is mostly Gentiles. Paul had concern for this church, since there was no leadership, as I said, experienced leadership, hence the return of Timothy. And this first letter here, and the second, is in a response to Timothy's report, and which we will find that really pleased Paul to hear what these people were doing. And the book, first one, covers five things. His thankfulness for them, we'll see right away. Paul defends himself against their slander, things that were occurring, things such as he was only there for monetary reasons and, you know, the little things to just cut somebody's ministry down. Encourage new converts to stand against persecution and not to revert back to foreign pagan standards. Now, as you look at the Greece at that time, or in Macedonia, thinking of the nuts. I love those cookies. There was a lot of pagan religious activity going on there. These people really didn't know the circumstances of what was going on in Jerusalem and with Jesus and all that. Now, it always makes me wonder, I think of people that grew up, pastors' kids, for example. Shouldn't pick on them, but so many of them turn out to be not so good. Let's say, Paul's a great example. He's anti-church, anti-Christ, and he makes a 180, and look at his zeal for Jesus. Sometimes I think those that haven't had any association with or grew up in that family, when they finally realize what God has to offer for them, make quite the believer. Hopefully that makes sense to you. But anyways, they talk about that. He addressed what happens to believers who die. Believe it or not, that was a question. It's going to be covered here a little bit. And then discusses some issues that can arise within a church, which we've often seen over the years. And that brings us down to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I love Paul's greetings to the church of the Thessalonians in, nice little word, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul clarifies in his writings to them that only through the authority of God and Jesus is why he's writing what he's doing. It's the authority that is given through them. And he expresses this to each of those in the church. He's not addressing this to, let's say this letter came to us. It's not addressed to Mark. It's addressed to every one of us as a believer. So he doesn't necessarily point out, this is to the church, that group of people. And who knows, that group of people may not be any larger than what we've got here. Have no idea. But there's some interesting stuff, and this is what Paul gets so excited about. But the second point is the hope that they now have. Paul expresses the hope that they have, verses 2 and 3. We always give thanks to God for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers. Constantly keeping in mind your work of faith, labor of love, and perseverance of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Their faithful work. their labor of love, their perseverance of hope. This is a slight example, or a good example, I should say, of our prayers, especially for each other, you know, that we can continue our faithful work in Christ. We're obviously supported by the Holy Spirit, but allow that to work in each life. And he's talking about how they're constantly keeping them in mind for their work, for the love that they have for each other. And obviously, the thing that drives us all is the hope. I mean, what else do we have other than hope? And we, if you put your hope in this world, we don't need to go down that avenue much. You see, it's sad, and I can only relate this through my brother who did hospice for years in Allen County in Ohio. He was a family physician, but he was a physician for hospice for a number of years. He said of all his time in medicine, he probably liked that the most because he really got to sit down with people at a time when the end's here and talk to them. But one of the things he realized is some people, they have no hope, and the desperation they had for medicine to cure them instead of actually looking to God. You know, you present them with the gospel, they still wouldn't have anything to do with it. But they grab you by the collar and say, give me some medicine, it'll save me. That hopelessness, boy. That's a rough one. It's got to be rough for a lot of people. And we don't know who that is, other than in our lives, you know, showing the hope that we have and presenting God in any manner possible. Let the Holy Spirit work. Now, verse 4b, it's interesting. Knowing, brothers and sisters, beloved by God, his choice of you. Four things came to mind. It is sovereign. Romans 9:11. For though the twins were not yet born and had not done anything good or bad, so that God's purpose according to his choice would stand, not because of works, but because of whom he, because of him who calls. And we're talking about the twins, Isaac's, is that right? Isaac's twins? Did I say that right? Jacob and Esau. That's right. Boy, showing my age. Pre-creation. Ephesians 1:4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love. All the function of God here. Three, for salvation. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brothers and sisters, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning of salvation for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and the faith in the truth. The faith in Jesus Christ. We're there for salvation. And then fourth is proven by the fruits. Colossians 3:12. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Verse 5, and for the gospel did not come to you in word only. Now that's interesting. Didn't come to you in word only. But he goes on to expand on that. But also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. They didn't go at it half-heartedly. They did it in power, in the Holy Spirit, and full conviction. So Paul even takes time to tie in the fact that the Holy Spirit is there. You're not alone at any moment. At any moment when you're totally alone, the Holy Spirit is with you as a believer. As a believer. And he goes on. Just as you know what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sakes. Now, he kind of leaves the door open here. What kind of men we prove to be. Now, we see some of it just in the fact of his writing and how he loves these people because they haven't had a lot of experience. But their faith and trust in God looks very solid. But what's interesting is we get a lot more detail of this in chapter 2, verses 3 through 12. So you got to come back next week, and Tucker will expound on that. I'm throwing it over the wall, Tucker. But Paul goes on to explain a little more of that, definitely. Verse 6, let me read it. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word during great affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. He again expounds on the afflictions that they have, because these pagan religions and stuff can be pretty brutal. But they responded to the gospel in the spirit of affliction. Now, imitators is interesting. 1 Corinthians 4:16 says, therefore I urge you, be imitators of me. Now this is Paul talking. But Paul goes on later in 1 Corinthians 11:1, be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. I guess you could say the trickle-down effect, but the faith and belief. I mean, the Trinity, God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is all behind us. There to help us. I mean, often we think, where are they? which is kind of bad. They're there. They're there to help every one of us that has faith and trust in him. I loved back in John, if you remember, when Thomas, the doubter, you know, I won't believe until I actually see Christ. And you remember what Jesus said to him? He says, you know, your faith is solid, but how much more is the one that hasn't seen me? Those that haven't seen him but still believe and trust in Christ, how much stronger is that? That speaks volumes to the faith that each one of us have. And, hey, 7 and 8. Let's cover 7 and 8. So that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Arcia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you. These are great words. Paul is talking about how the world is seeing what these guys are doing in their faith in Christ. Not only in Macedonia and Arcia, but in every place the news of your faith toward God has gone out. To the point that we have no need to say anything. Their faith turned out to be an example for all believers in the area. And Greece was the area, and Gentiles. Northern, southern parts, he includes both. So the spread, I mean, we think today how fast news spreads. I mean, the internet and everything. You think back then, obviously none of that's there. But news did travel, people did talk, and they watched. They understood. Verse 9, for they themselves report about us as to the kind of reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God. This goes back to the fact that what they were raised with was pagan religions. The church believers are mostly from pagan religions, not from Judaism. They turned to God from idols. And the key there is to serve a living God. Now, we've often talked about, you look at a lot of these other religions and they got Buddha sitting on a shelf or, you know, some wood sculpture or something. You know, it doesn't breathe, it doesn't eat, it doesn't talk, it doesn't do anything. It just sits there and looks at you. As Greg said earlier, we serve a just unbelievable God. I mean, best way to describe God is he's creator of all. Whoa. And then he wraps it up, and he gets into kind of a little future prophecy here in 10, because he goes on to say, and to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is, Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. He's talking about the end times. And he's talking about the hope we have. It's a future hope that we have. We have hope now all the way through, but this hope is Jesus who rescues us from the wrath to come. It's pretty much pointing to, at this time, Revelations and what's going to happen at that time. God's wrath, actually in this case, it'll be Jesus' wrath in the book of Revelations. I mean, you look at Revelations and you could kind of toss out the whole concept of God's love is going to save everybody. Because you get to Revelations, it's finally time where God says enough's enough and Jesus says, okay, you decided to go this route, this is what's going to happen. It's not a pretty picture at that point. But he leaves them with hope, with the whole concept of hope. So the whole beginning of the letter is just an uplifting, I hope. Everybody should leave uplifted, right? He really expounds and really lets them know how great they're doing in the sense of, you know, they don't have that help. They don't have that specific person there. Paul's not right there. Timothy was there for a while. But they were doing a lot of this prior to all that. And it really shows that faith that they had. But Paul's got a lot more to talk about. He usually does. And it's good stuff. Okay, so what? There's a number of things, three things. We can all be encouraged by how God works and how he provides for each of his believers. We see it with the Church of the Thessalonians. The work that God does lives in our lives should be joyful, a joyful part of our prayer. Sometimes we get bogged down in prayer, and sometimes we just need to rejoice in others. Rejoice in what God has done in others. I know as we're stuck in this world, it can be tough. But that's the challenge to our faith and our response to Christ. And then fellowship. This right here, once a week at least, is a great way to stay focused and joyful. You know, the whole thing that Maris did with the giving thanks, you know, we all can look at that and see that and look in our own lives. And the stuff we can do to uplift each other in our challenges here on this world. Fellowship is a great way to stay focused. These small churches that Paul developed, they didn't have a building like this, not like this. They may have had a home that they went to, or they took turns at different homes and so on. But they stayed close to each other and they helped each other. And that was the key to it all. Well, that's the beginning of 1 Thessalonians. Praise and promise. Dear Lord, we've talked so much about the thankfulness that we have There's so much that we can be thankful for that you've done, for the salvation that you provided, for those that you put in each one of our lives and in our paths that help us get to that point to understand, work through the Holy Spirit in lives. Men that have taken time to really be disciples, to help others. We just thank you for those. And those within just our little group, how we support and help each other is just huge. And it's all because of you and what you've done for us. And we thank you that we can go back into and read like 1 Thessalonians and Paul's writing. Paul's writing fits right into with us and our little group. And we thank you for the opportunity to be able to look at that and move forward in our lives with it. We just praise you for this. In Christ's name, amen.